Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
We had a bit of technical difficulty on August 29th. Our computer didn't allow us to record the audio for the sermon, so I'm sitting in my office today, working on recreating the sermon for you. So you may hear some noise, footsteps walking down the hall behind me, or cars going by. Let's just consider that a little bit of atmosphere today. When I created this sermon, my daughter Tatum had been introducing me to the art of writing. She is going to an art school and being immersed in some incredible education. One of her teachers gave her a book that described the art of description and the challenges of trying to turn the world into words. Her teacher gave her a book called The Art of Description, World into Word by Mark Doty. And I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs to you. Tatum came home so excited, she just couldn't wait to share them with me. And I was excited that she was excited because I can't wait now to share them with you. This is what Mark Doty talks about or describes in the challenge of trying to turn the world into words. It sounds like a simple thing to say what you see, but try to find words for the shades of a mottled sassafras leaf, or the reflectivity of a bay on an August morning, or the very beginnings of desire stirring in the gaze of someone looking right into your eyes. And it immediately becomes clear that all we see is slippery, nuanced, elusive. As Susan Mitchell says, the world is wily and doesn't want to be caught. What we want when we describe is surely complex. Is it to arrive at exactitude in order to experience the satisfaction of matching words to the world, in order to give those words to someone else, or even just to savor them for ourselves? Critical theory is full of discussion of the inadequacies of speech, and it is true that words are arbitrary things assigned to their objects in slippery ways, and that we cannot rely on words to convey to another person what it is like to be ourselves. What proof do we have, writes Craig Morgan Teeker, that when I say mouse, you do not think of a stop sign? Oh, I love those words. First of all, because God is wily. And while God wants us to be in deep reflection, to be in deep relationship with God, our words will never catch God. God dances around us, slips through the air, caresses us, encourages us, guides us, and transforms us, but in evanescent ways. We often can see the results of God's interactions with our lives only after God has kissed us and slipped away. Yet we still wonder, wait, was that really God? It is only through constant interactions with God over decades that we begin to understand what Jesus might mean when he speaks. Over time, we learn that when Jesus prays for God's kingdom to come, his understanding of the kingdom of God just might be different than ours. Perhaps we need to reflect upon the question, when Jesus prays for God's will to be done, just what exactly does Jesus understand God's will to be? This knowledge only comes from the long, loving task of developing a relationship with God, a relationship in which we sit in God's presence and listen to God far more than we speak. This is what our guest speaker in the video, unfortunately, this video I do not have for you because I'm re-recording it, but we offered a video discussing contemplation. Contemplation is what Jesus did when he frequently slipped away from his disciples to pray. Jesus tells us over and over and over again that he did nothing without first hearing the word of God. Everything I do is what I've heard from my Father. How do we recognize God's voice? How did Jesus recognize God's voice? How was he attuned to God's will? Well, because he put in many hours of contemplative prayer. Contemplation has many forms. There is not just one way to pray contemplatively. What we are doing when we spend an entire sermon examining one verse of Scripture, as we are today, is a form of contemplation. When we take a piece of art and sit with it, absorbing it, questioning it, we are practicing contemplation. Why, you might ask? What can this questioning, this sitting with a few words, or sitting with a piece of art, do to help us hear God? Oh, the answer is that it does far more to help us hear God than we can ever imagine. In the practice of this prayer, God is actually transforming us. I began practicing two forms of contemplative prayer about 5 years ago. The first is Lectio Divina. The second is pure contemplative prayer. Both begin the same way. I sit with God for an extended period of time and offer myself to God. I begin the prayer by saying, God, of all of the things I could be doing right now, I give this time to you. I will simply sit in your presence and offer myself to you as a friend. Please sit with me as I sit with you. In contemplative prayer, I then set a timer. I use an app that sounds like a Tibetan singing bowl to begin the meditation and end it. Then I sit quietly in God's presence for 30 minutes. During that time, my prayer is to learn to let go of all of the thoughts that try to take me away from an empty mind. After years of this prayer, it becomes easier to let the thoughts drift by without following them. After years of this prayer, I realize that the practice has actually rewired how my brain works. The practice of not becoming entrapped in the multitudes of thoughts that want to engage my mind allows me to get better at not reacting in anger or frustration throughout the day. If something challenging happens to me now, I can most often respond calmly instead of reacting with anger. This is because I am training my brain not to react to the thoughts that come drifting through when I'm trying to sit silently with God. They don't attack me like glue and drag me away. I can see them, acknowledge them, and let them go. As I have learned and practiced this technique, my anxiety has all but disappeared. My calm and peace throughout the day has multiplied exponentially, and I see God's presence at work all around me. In this worship series, we are practicing a form of contemplative prayer called Lectio Divina. After giving ourselves to God in this moment, we then sit with the text. So I spend 10 minutes with a short selection of verses, or perhaps just one verse like today, and I'll ask in prayer, God, when we pray to you, your kingdom come, your will be done, what are we praying for? When you say kingdom, are we both hearing the same meaning? Or is it like a poem? You are saying mouse, and I am hearing stop sign. Or I might ask, what would it look like if we lived in God's kingdom for a day? What if today, when we left this sanctuary, we experienced the kingdom of God in its fullness? What would that day look like? And I'll just sit quietly with those thoughts, listening. Often, after 10 minutes or so of sitting with those thoughts, I'll write them down in a journal. And years later, I can go back to that journal and see when I was looking at that text, exactly what God was saying to me. And it's a powerful way to see how we grow and how we understand and how God transforms us. When we look back and see where we used to be and how we used to think, it's very powerful to see the way God has changed us. This past Friday, I was at the press room eating a kale and peanut chicken salad, which, by the way, is simply one of the best salads created on earth. As I was pondering these questions, I was listening to two young bartenders talking about justice and humanity. Or perhaps it is more accurate to say the lack of humanity that far too many humans display. As I was listening to these two beautiful children, and at 50 I can say people who are in their early 20s are still children, as I was listening to them, I was thinking, you know, these two kids would not have been allowed to talk to each other here in this building, here in Arkansas, 50 years ago, because the young man's skin color is too dark. I realized I was listening to God giving me an answer to what God's kingdom looks like. The answer floated through my mind like the whispered words of God. I heard God saying, "Eric, what if I have blessed the world with all of the people who have all of the talent to make earth heavenly, to make earth like my kingdom? But you have ignored them and not educated them because they have different skin pigmentation than you, or they are of the non-dominant sex, or they are a different sexual orientation than the majority, or you have defined them as illegal. What if I have answered your prayer over and over and over again, but you have ignored the very people I sent in answer to your prayer?" I began to respond to God, asking, "So what does it mean for your will to be done?" But I began to feel very uncomfortable with a question that God had answered, because if God was truly putting this question into my mind, then what it means for God's will to be done has something to do with how I live and what I do to bring God's will to fruition. Even as I was becoming uncomfortable with my questions, God was not done asking me questions. Because while I wanted to ignore them, the next question that floated through my mind was, what if the kingdom of God is truly not a place but a relationship? Good question. So God, that would mean we experience your kingdom when we recognize your presence in every moment, when we are in relationship with you, when we are centering our every thought, our every word, our every deed upon you. And God replied, "I like paintings. I love art in every form. You cannot catch me, but you will catch glimpses of me, where I have been and where I am going, when you immerse yourself in the work of artists, when you immerse yourself in the work of people who are trying to describe what it means to be in relationship with me, when you immerse yourself in the work of bringing justice to this world, because when you develop relationships and bring justice to the world, you are bringing my kingdom to the world." So following God's lead, we are immersing ourselves in art through this sermon. What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean for God's will to be done? Well, let us contemplate art. Tatum's art teacher, my daughter Tatum, her art teacher has been teaching her class this meditation technique, the meditation technique that I've just described to you. She asked them to contemplate Monet's water lilies. So as you're listening to this sermon, pause for a moment and Google search Monet's water lilies. There are many images that will pop up, but all of them will be appropriate. So, like you, after Tatum's class had contemplated Monet's water lilies for a while, the teacher gave them poetry that had been written after poets had contemplated the same paintings and been moved to create their own form of art, poetry. I offer you one of those poets, one of their understandings of Monet, after having spent quite some time pondering Monet's water lilies. This is a poem called "Monet Refuses the Operation" by Lizelle Mueller. And Lizelle learned that Monet was getting cataracts and refused cataract surgery as she was spending time researching his paintings. She incorporated those thoughts into this poem. So here is the poetry. Here is the art. "Doctor, you say there are no halos around streetlights in Paris. And what I see is an aberration caused by old age and affliction. I tell you, it has taken me all of my life to arrive at the vision of gas lamps as angels, to soften and blur and finally banish the edges you regret that I don't see, to learn that the line I call the horizon does not exist, and sky and water, so long apart, are the same state of being. 54 years passed before I could see that Rouen Cathedral is built of parallel shafts of sun, and now you want to restore my youthful airs? Fixed notions of top and bottom, the illusion of three-dimensional space, wisteria separate from the bridge it covers? What can I say to convince you that the Houses of Parliament dissolve night after night to become the fluid dream of the Thames? I will not return to a universe of objects that do not know each other, as if islands were not the lost children of one great continent. The world is flux, and light becomes what it touches, becomes water, lilies on the water, above and below water, become lilac and mauve and yellow and white and cerulean lamps, small fists passing sunlight so quickly to one another that it would take long, streaming hair inside my paintbrush to catch it. Oh, to paint the speed of light. Our weighted shapes, these verticals, burn to mix with air and change our bones, skin, clothes to gases. Doctor, if only you could see how heaven pulls earth into its arms and how infinitely the heart expands to claim this world, blue vapor without end. I ask you now, what new ways is God inviting you to see? May we all learn to see. The kingdom is already here, pulling us into its arms, waiting for us to receive the embrace and to see what is already here. May God help all of us achieve that vision. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.